Good afternoon. If you would take your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. At verses 15. Chapter 7. While you're on your way, it was mentioned to me that we have a good crowd tonight. And we're glad to see all of you here. And of course, I said it could be that because this morning I posted a picture of a ladder, and anybody that knows me knows how afraid I am of ladders. So maybe we came to see what kind of thing that Jeff might be afraid of. But let's look at Acts chapter 7, verse 54 is where we will begin. Now, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him in one accord. When we think about our relationship with God, we can't help but consider the times of this life that we go through when there are struggles. The question is, what will we do? This morning, we considered the idea that we need to be, as a people of God, those who would pray, those who will trust the mighty God, those who will believe that His way is best, and therefore those things will motivate us to obey Him. Tonight, as we look at Stephen, he looked up and he looked out. You know, back in the late 1980s, early 1990s, I trained with local firefighters on a ladder much like this one. Climbing up here, we would go up here and see what would happen would be you would be taught on the ground, on a step ladder, if you will, something that was short and close to the ground. You would be taught how to get on a ladder and get in the rungs, lock your legs in, let go of the ladder, and lean back. Now, the reason why you had to do that was because you had to learn how to have your hands free so that you could manipulate tools, so that you could do all kinds of things, but you needed to be able to be safely locked into that ladder. Now, for those of you who know me, you know I don't like ladders. You know I don't like these kinds of things at all. So ladder drills were not my favorite thing to do. But down in Forsyth, they have a place down there, the public training facility, and they have a ladder much like this one that will go up 3 stories tall. And there was a guy that was a training officer there that I would refer to as Lunatic Louie. Now, let me tell you about Lunatic Louie and why I determined that. Up on the top of these ladders, there's a thing there called a deluge gun or a water cannon. And what Lunatic Louie would do to demonstrate to those of us who were learning is he would climb that ladder and go to the top, and he would lock in. Now, when I'm on the ladder by myself, that's enough. I don't want any company. He would invite company to come with him about halfway up. And about halfway up, this guy right here would have a rope that had a ball tied on the end of it, and he would throw that rope up to Lunatic Louie, who would then drop the rope from the top of that ladder to the ground and have somebody tie the fire hose to it. And he would pull that fire hose up and hook it up to the deluge gun or the water cannon. Now, I'm standing on the ground watching this. I've got a question. Excuse me. But wouldn't that be a lot easier to do if you hooked the hose up while the thing was still on the ground? Well, yeah, but then Lunatic Louie wouldn't get to show you how daring he is to be on top of the ladder. Well, I didn't want to do that. So I started up that ladder. And for whatever reason, it seemed to me like the wind must have really been blowing today, because that ladder was moving around quite a bit. And I started up that ladder and it just kept moving. And the further I went up, the more that thing moved. I didn't care for that, not at all. And every time I would hesitate on a step, because you know you're carrying about 30 extra pounds of gear when you start up that thing, and you get about halfway up and you realize that if you slip, that's going to be real painful down there. So you start, you keep going, and I stop, and old Lunatic Louie would say, "Look up and look out, don't look down. Look up and look out, but don't look down." Why? Because you don't need to look where you've been. You need to look where you're going. You got a job to do. Look up, look out, make sure your hands are going where they need to be, and your feet will follow. At least you hope so. Somehow or another, I managed to get through this. And I got to the top, and I think I've told you some of this before, that when I got to the top and I locked in, that ladder was just a swaying, the wind was blowing. And I looked over at the fire tower, and you know they've got a wind sock on top of that fire tower. And that wind sock was not moving at all. But I tell you, that ladder was moving because my legs were shaking so bad. And when I locked in and let go, you know, old Lunatic Louie, he'd lay upside down and go, "Hey, y'all." You know, when I let go, it was like, and I was ready to come back down. But I never will forget, over and over and over again, he said, "Look out," or "Look up and look out." Look up and look out. Tonight is, we think about our text. I share with you the idea that as people who have a desire to please God, we need to remember that when the difficulties in life come our way, we need to look up and we need to look out. Those guys who don't have any problem with height and get up there and lock in, you know, and do those kinds of things, well, they're my kind of heroes, I guess. But you know, I've seen a lot of other kind of heroes in this life. I've watched men that I would call heroes indeed deal with people, preachers who were trying to share truth, who were called every name in the book. I've sat with them and watched that happen before. Teachers who were attacked for quoting the Bible and sharing God's truth. Elders trying to teach others to love and forgive while being accused of every sort of unrelated, untrue meanness and overstep of authority. Deacons trying to serve while others made it impossible because of undermining and lack of support. Ladies and wives and girls doing their best to serve while the consistent critical crew complain about leadership and refuse to help. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? Have you been one of those people feeling like those who even you know are stoning you, if you will, they're trying to knock you down? At the very least, destroying your spirit. If you've been there, my friend, to you I say you must not give up. I don't care if the ladder is shaking. If your knees are knocking, you can't give up. We must look up and look out. Tonight we're going to look at two major qualities of Stephen and learn to adopt them so even when the ladder shakes, we can be a people who will continue to maintain and look up, looking out. The first one of those qualities is courage. You know, as we study Stephen's life, we can certainly see that we could use Stephen's courage. When we look at verse 51 of Acts chapter 7, there Stephen is telling those who would hear him, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." That's the English Standard Version. Stephen took a bold stand for the truth. A strong, uncompromising stand for the just one, the righteous one, Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes, on the other hand, compromise can be a good thing when it's just a matter of our opinion. But there are some things that can't be compromised, and we cannot compromise truth. Stephen wouldn't compromise the truth. He spoke boldly and courageously concerning the truth. And when we think about Stephen, I submit to you that we can find two challenges and one solution to help us gain the kind of courage that we see in Stephen. Now, the first challenge that you and I deal with is repression. Holding things down by force. This too often is the way we deal with hurts that we perceive. The reason I say the hurts that we perceive is that sometimes our hurt is our truth and not necessarily the truth. Instead of surrendering our hurts to God, we tend to push them down sometimes and try to repress them. And then the anger that comes from that smolders. And you know what smoldering anger is? We hear it every day. Stress. That's all stress is. Smoldering anger. Now, initially, the crowd around Stephen was perceiving hurt because they were refusing the truth. Because it did not intersect with their truth, the way that they wanted things to be. And we look at these and understand it. At first, as their anger began to build, they were holding back. But tension was building. We need also understand that among those, it would seem pretty obvious to me that there was jealousy in the mix. Jealousy is a very dangerous thing. Jealousy is a primary tool of the devil to cause religious leaders of that day and this to reject the gospel in its purity and entirety. Today, the devil has used jealousy to create denominationalism, a host of idols, and even division within the Lord's church. The devil uses jealousy to create strife, false accusations, undermining, gossip. And rather than deal with some of these things, sometimes we would push them down and repress them. We do these things and hold on to them and think that maybe others think we're mysterious while we brood. We spend our energy suppressing and smoldering on that stress. And then there are warning signs. Warning signs that all too often we will ignore. Things that can help us understand that anger and bitterness are seeping out from those things that we perceive. One of those telltale signs is when we get disproportionately angry over little things. We become angry over the silliest of things. Others see it in us. We don't think that they do, but they do. And they wonder what our outbursts are all about. I made myself a note about a guy that I observed who'd gotten into an elevator. And he gets on the elevator and he starts pushing all of the buttons with aggression, as if whatever had happened was all the elevator's fault. Now, it made me think of something that I did just the other day. You see, I told some of you that I fell down the stairs at home. It's funny now. It wasn't funny then, but it's funny now. And you know, when I got to the bottom of the stairs, do you know what I did? I went all the way, and I'm not going to demonstrate it because I might do it again. I went all the way to the bottom of the stairs, and when I got to the bottom of the step and I finally stopped falling, you know what I did? I hit the stair with my hand. Bam! It was the stair's fault that I fell. Don't you know that? Now, we do irrational things like that sometimes. Just those outbursts, not necessarily because we've fallen down the stairs, but maybe we're punching on, slamming a door or something else because we're not even realizing that we're holding on to something that's preventing us from having the courage that we need to have to serve God. Being angry over the least little things. Or maybe we like to complain about everything. Have you ever met that person? You know who that person is? Don't name them. The person who likes to complain about every little thing. This is another way that we can tell that we're holding on to some bitterness and anger that's preventing us from having the courage that we need. And then maybe we're overly sensitive or defensive about some things. It could be that repressed jealousy has sparked some anger and some bitterness that is growing within us to a point that we don't recognize, and it's robbing us of the courage that we need. Or maybe we're not holding down anything. Maybe it's because we just keep doing what's referred to as rehearsal. You see, rehearsal is not when we have a perception of something. Rehearsal is when we've got the facts, ma'am. When we've got the facts. And we rehearse it in our minds over and over and over again. Rehash it, replay it, we've got the proof, and it gets turned into resentment, and we don't allow healing to take place because, as we would an open sore, we keep ripping it open. And forgetting what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Be ye angry, he said, and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Give no opportunity to the devil. You know, there have been times when I've gone home and there was something that went wrong and I rehearsed it over and over and over in my mind. I've got the proof. And then as I began to think on this, could it be that somebody was trying to help me and they were clumsy about it? I remember once upon a time trying to help my dad. I was going to wash his car. He told me, now when you go in the backyard with a car, don't park it on top of the septic tank. And I thought, oh, I'll park the car really kind of, you know, within about 15 feet of the back of the house. Surely the septic tank has to be wee out there. Guess where I parked it? Right on top of the septic tank. Sometimes we're trying to help, or sometimes someone is trying to help us, and they're clumsy about it, and they can hurt our feelings, never intending to do so at all. So maybe instead of rehearsing it, I don't need to give place to the devil, and I just need to release it to God. This is a time when I need to look up. If I'm going to have the courage that God would have me to have, then I need to look up. Give it to God and not everybody around me. Stephen, by the way, never asked God to make sure those Pharisees paid for what they had done. And if there was ever anybody who was deserving of the wrath of God, it would seem to me by the worldview that Stephen could have, he would have been justified in asking for that. But I want you to look with me back at Acts chapter 7. And we look at verse 54 again. And now that they heard these things, they were enraged. They ground their teeth at him. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Folks, when the challenges of life come our way, we need to be those who are going to give it to God. Give it to Him in prayer. And if we will do that, you'll be amazed at how your world will change. How your anger will dispel. How your courage will be increased. Because you will see things differently. When we give our concern to God, we will indeed have the courage that we need as God provides it. And then we can lead on to this second quality we see in Stephen, which is commitment. You see, Stephen was committed to the God above. He was committed to Him above all else. No one would be able to silence Stephen when it came to sharing the gospel with another. Stephen was so committed to Jesus that he was willing to sacrifice everything for the Savior, even his life. And we see the full measure of Stephen's commitment beginning at verse 57. They cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears, rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet, by the way, of a young man named Saul. Reading the book of Acts, we'd find out more about him a little later. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Folks, those hateful, resentful religious leaders were so enraged at Stephen that they were literally gnashing or grinding their teeth at him. They were so filled with anger and violence and malice that they stood there snarling like a pack of wild dogs. But their intimidation would not break Stephen's commitment. Stephen was focused. He was courageous. Because he looked up, he gave his fear and his pain to God. Stephen knew that the cause of Christ was more important than his current comfort. Now think about that, the way that I just used that sentence. Stephen knew that the cause of Christ was more important than his current comfort. This man was being stoned. It wasn't like he had to walk a little extra distance or his clothes didn't fit right. He was being stoned and he would not have his commitment shaken. There are more important things than our sensitivities or feelings, more important things than our safety, more important than anything else in this world is the cause of Christ. So when we think about Stephen's commitment, again, I see two challenges and a solution here to help us develop this kind of quality ourselves. The first of the two challenges is worthiness. You know, there's something I do not understand, and maybe you can help me with this. There's something the devil has done to change the thinking of modern Americans. Now, we have a great majority in this country who are patriotic and state that they will be willing to fight for the freedom of others, even to fight to the death. But when we think about it, what does a soldier often benefit? Well, he gets a sense of encouragement and a sense of accomplishment. And in the days gone by, when the draft was in place, there was a not getting in trouble by following the law. But it's the idea of something greater than oneself. That idea of taking care for another. And yet when a person becomes a Christian, the world would just snarl and say, well, it can't be because you feel like being a part of something that's greater than yourself. It couldn't be that you're just simply dedicated to love a God who loves you. The devil has convinced the world that having godly principles means that we hate. Oh, there's no hate. Oh, we hate the sin that separates any of us from God, because our God has this infinite capacity to love every single one, but we must obey Him, and it is sin that keeps us away from Him. But the world says dedication to such a God is not worthy of the life of man. And, oh my, if man becomes a gospel preacher, and trust me, there are sacrifices that are made there for a preacher and his family. People are looking for what motivates such a sacrifice. He must be getting some sort of benefit that we don't see. No. It's the same for every Christian. God is worthy of my commitment because He first loved me. 1 John 4:19. So the first challenge that we have is to deal with this ideology of worthiness. For our God is worthy of our love and honor. But yet, we also have to deal with the challenge of willfulness. That's challenge number two. You remember the lesson that we had this morning, titled, I Want Thy Will, a desire that God's will be done over our own. You see, if the devil is not successful in distracting you in a question of worthiness and your full commitment to God, he will challenge you by saying that your will is one that needs to be served over God's will. You see, the devil lies when he promises a life of ease and pleasure. He lies when he says it's far easier and more enjoyable to do it his way. And the lie that comes with a hiss of the tongue says that your ways are your own, but really they're not, they're his. The devil wants to rob us of our commitment by telling us that our will is our own. He wants to rob us of our commitment by saying, be as selfish as you want to be. You've worked hard. You've dealt with a lot of difficulties in this life. You deserve it. But the reality is, my friend, we all deserve hell, because sin has separated us from God. We don't deserve His glory, His grace and His mercy. So instead of filling my life with questions of worth and wants of my own selfishness, the solution is without. Looking without. Now look back with me at the text, because verse 60 is very important. Falling to his knees, Stephen cried with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Folks, when we stop worrying so much about our own wants and look out with a heart that responds to the needs of others, well, there is a life that is courageous and committed to service in the kingdom of God. Stephen set for us an example here. He was more concerned about the souls of others, and we can do that too. You know, I know a man, by the way, who is a committed man when it comes to service to the mighty God. He's a good man. He's the kind of man that when he comes to visit, he brings a camper. He brings his own bedroom when he comes to see you. That's the kind of guy he is. He's a hardworking man. I've known him for almost 20 years, and there are many of my friends who have known him much longer than that. But he has never had the courage to obey the gospel and have his sins washed away. More faithful in church attendance than many who have been Christians for decades, but never willing to obey the gospel. What a sad day it will be for him to hear the words that Jesus was recorded as having spoken by Luke chapter 6 verse 46. "Why do you call me Lord and do not the things which I say?" What a sad day it would be to hear that. Jesus said, "If we believe and are baptized, we can be saved," Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. And the truth of the matter is, if we are not saved, we are eternally lost at this very moment. Our new brother Arthur, this morning his main concern was, "What must I do to be saved?" And that needs to be our concern this very moment. Amen. But if you did, friend, look up and with courage obey the gospel, and have found that as the days have gone by, you have failed to look out to others as you needed to, it's time to make things right with God, completely restored back to that relationship that you once had. Dear friend, the time is now. Look up and look out as together we stand and sing.